Lord willing, this morning, talking back at me, I'd like to compare a little bit the first chapter of Malachi with some of Revelation. I've been reading in Revelation a little bit here over the last number of weeks, and we're looking at Malachi and devotions, and I saw a lot of similarities there. So I'd like to talk about that a little bit here this morning. So first of all, I'd like to say it's not a direct comparison. So it's not like Malachi said this, John wrote this in Revelation. It's not exactly that comparison. There are just some similarities here that caught my attention. I'd like to start off here by reading chapter 1 of the book of Malachi. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. I hated Esau, I mean his mountains and his herds, his waste, from the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that should shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. My name is dreadful among the heathen. It is unto this great king that we have come to worship this morning. In the first verse here of Malachi chapter 1, it starts out, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. A burden was given to Malachi to speak to the Israelites here. When I turn to Revelation, I see a similar beginning. In Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angels unto his servant John. The revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to John to share with others, And that's what the burden that Malachi had was to share with others. The first thing here that caught my attention was a very similar beginning. A focus in both books here on a message to God's people. Malachi was a message to a people that are set aside for God. A covenant that was made with Abraham to be the people of God. Revelation is written to a people as well. Those of Jesus Christ, the ones that Jesus gave his life for. He gave his life for all men. Those people that call on Jesus' name are mentioned as a peculiar people, a holy nation. That is whom John is writing to, a peculiar people, a holy nation. But who is included in that? But all men. God desires all men to be saved. All men have the opportunity to come before the Lord and to live eternally with him. Where in Malachi we have that specific people group, the Israelites, that are set aside for him. The point that I really would like to make this morning isn't the comparisons between the two, even though that is going to be the illustration. The point is more in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy there, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." What do we do with the word of truth? Do we just read it, you know, in the morning or in the evening, in the afternoon, at night, whenever time it is, and just set it on the nightstand or set it on the bookshelf or whatever the case may be? Or we desire to learn from it? Do we desire to make it part of our very being? And that's my point today, is that we need to be mindful, pay attention, to hear what God is telling us, to hear what God is telling you, and for me to hear what God is telling me, to rightly divide the truth, to pay attention. He has a message for all of us. As far as giving his message, he is giving the message, he has giving the message, and he will again give that very same message. The thought here of how he gives his message in a few different ways. We have illustrations in his word of, and maybe even experiences, hopefully, here, of visions. God gives his messages in visions. He gives his visions in dreams. He gives his messages through other brothers and sisters, encouragements, rebukes. He speaks to his people through prayer, through even nature. Doesn't even nature itself show God's handiwork? He gives understandings through our personal experiences, the things that happen in our lives. He even uses unbelievers, even people who don't call on his name, to work on our heart, to show us the things that he wants to teach us. So God uses many different ways. And the one way that I wanted to point out today is he speaks through his word. He gives his message through the word of God, through this very same book that we have had with us for quite some time, that generations before us have read, have lived by, have died because of their obedience to the word of God. I'd like to look here in verse 2 of Malachi. Verse 2 says to Malachi, says to the Israelites, "I have loved you, saith the Lord." God loves his people. When I looked in Revelation, I see a similar word or similar phrase. "Blessed is he that readeth," here in chapter 3, I mean verse 3. Here, God blesses, he desires to bless those that read the book of Revelation here specifically, but I believe can be painted a little more broadly as well, that those who read His Word, that spend time meditating upon it, wanting to know what God is saying to them, He desires good things for them. Good things that we may not necessarily say are pleasurable, but good things nevertheless, blessings. And that's what Malachi as well is telling the Israelites there in verse 2, that God loved them. God loves His people. He wants to bless them. He wants to show His ways. And He wants to show His ways to His people so that we can please Him. And that should be our desire, is what does it take to please God? And as I read His Word, I realize that it's not hidden. There's no secret formula. There's no special code. The instructions are clear of how to please God. It's written. The difficult part is me being less so God can be more. That is what I would say would be the difficult part, is our sinful nature. I look again here in Malachi, and would like to read verses 2 to 4. Malachi writes, "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob, and hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation." Some interesting verses there between the dynamic between God's relationship with Jacob and Esau. Let's look here in Revelation chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 4 to through 8. John writes, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." God is sovereign. Doesn't always make sense. Why that relationship between Jacob and Esau? Well, I think that's a long conversation. But I think to sum it up here with this morning, between the two books with Malachi and Revelation, the thought that I had is God is sovereign. He is right. God is the definition of right. I'd like to turn to, just going to read a part of a verse here in Psalm 119, I think 137, maybe 138, I forget exactly. I have it written down in my notes, but they're not in front of me at the moment. So in Psalm 119, 137 says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." God is the definition of right. God is the definition of righteous. Anything outside of what God... Now this is, I kind of thought about this for a moment, and the word that came to mind was outside of His approval. And I said, that doesn't quite sound right. Anything outside of God's approval, that kind of sounds a little wishy-washy. Then I got to outside of what God wants. It's like, that covers it as well. But I think the better word is commands. Then the word command came. Anything outside of God's commands is wrong or sin. So you know, and the reason I kind of hemmed and hawed about that is because sometimes God gives people over to their sinful ways. And so somebody may think, oh, this is what God wants from me is a sin because God has given me over to my sinful ways. That's not true. God desires all men to be saved, all men to live a righteous life. I'd like to pause here for a moment and just point out that we, as a sinful person, we who have a sinful nature, try to find exceptions. So when we read God's word, we try to find exceptions from it. I was reading here not too long ago and came across a passage in John chapter 21. I like to read some verses in John chapter 21. And the idea here is it's very easy to take what God says out of context if we want to and make it into something it is not. God doesn't have to defend himself. Remember, what God says is right. John chapter 18. Where'd it go? Verses 18 to 23. That's not the right one. John 21. And this is right after Jesus asked Peter three times to feed his people, as in lambs and sheep. Sheep twice, lambs once. In verse 18, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And that is talking of Peter there. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" So it can be very easy for us. I mean, people have done that. We saw that. You see that all through the Gospels. The religious leaders trying to take what Jesus said and twist it. And we have a misunderstanding here of those that heard what Jesus said to Peter there. Maybe Peter passed that on. I have no idea. It doesn't really say. But the people around thought that John might not die. But that's not what he said. And we need to be careful not to do that. We need to be careful not to take things out of context. Back in Malachi, verses 6 through 14 here of chapter 1. That reads here again, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will I regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that should shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. The Israelites were not fulfilling the covenant that God had created them. They weren't living the life. They weren't offering the sacrifices. They were holding back. They weren't giving God what was due to him. Remember, the definition of right is God. God is righteous in all he does. He deserves the best of what I have, of what you have, of what even the people that don't even think he exists. He deserves the best of what they have. And then didn't take me very long to think there in Revelation, and I'm not going to read all the couple of chapters here, but we have Revelation chapters 2 and 3 of very similar things, very, very similar times here. Just to read the first one of Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That love that God had for the people, that they were returning to God, they have left it, he says. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And we have other examples of the other churches that were not following through with their covenant that they made with God. They did well for a while, but then they did not. The thought that came to my mind here was, we're not talking a matter of self-will. It's not a matter of pulling myself up by the bootstraps and doing what is right. Sometimes it feels like no matter how hard I try, it's not good enough. And you know what? That's true. the more I try in my self own will, it's not good enough. It takes a surrender. It's to surrendering my will to God's will is what it takes to please God, to do the things that God desires us to do. Because of that, it is what is in my heart will come out one way or the other. If my heart is full of selfishness and a yearning to do well, but I lack a surrender, of full of self-will, then that's going to come out. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he wrote, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men, they follow after." Some of us are good at hiding it, and our sins will, people won't necessarily know it. I mean, doesn't take very long before some news report of some religious leader somewhere had some secret sin that comes out. Unfortunately, religious leaders as well are people, and they need to surrender just as much as everybody else. Our motives that we have in our life are tested, and that's why we need to have a surrendered will and not just a self-will. I thought of Daniel in his praying. He was tested. He stayed true to his commitment to God there to pray, and he went and he paid the price for that, but God saw him through. And then to use the example of the Church of Philadelphia here in Revelation, I'd like to read that one here. And I didn't write, I think it's 11. Chapter 3, verses 7. Thinking specifically about verse 11, but I'd like to start in verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which are the Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." The letter there, the passage here for the Church of Philadelphia, back in verse 11, says, "Behold, I come quickly, hold fast." A time of trying is going to come to even those that are doing well. A time of trying, an encouragement to hold fast, which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown. Men cannot do it. Somebody else cannot force your spiritual desires, your spiritual yearning, where you're willing to surrender, who you're willing to surrender to. No man can force that. We give it freely. We may give it under duress, you know, because of certain pressures, but Jesus is encouraging those at Philadelphia and us as well to hold fast and not to get distracted by the things that this world does have to offer. In conclusion, I'd like to finish by reading Revelation 4, chapter 1. God has these things to show us, which are in His Word. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come hither, and I will show these things which must be hereafter." He will show through His Word. Thank you.